Makes me love everybody, amen. Could you sing that with a straight face? Amen. I trust it was true. I looked at Brother Helm and sort of punched him a little bit. I asked him if he still loved me. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. As you know, we stopped with letter D on your study sheet. You have letter E listed before you, and the blanks, I think, are already filled in. But to bring us back up to speed, I want to start right here, make a few comments, and go in to letters F to I. We will be having the business meeting right after this service as we vote on that $20,000 to give to Will Clausen for that building. So if you could remember that, stay around after the service, that'd be great. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." As you know, we're talking about ethics, and ethics really has to do with what is right and what is wrong. If I were to ask this crowd how many's favorite color was blue, how many would say my favorite color is blue? How many would say mine's red? Mine's green? Mine's yellow? Yeah, see? That's what we would say is opinion is all about. Some people say, well, I like this color, I like that color. Some people would say, well, I like Fords, I like Chevys, I like Dodge. You know, you'd have an opinion to make. When we get into moral areas of life, opinion is not what's important. What's important is what God says. And God's word is not subjective truth, it is objective truth. Subjective means that, hey, it's whatever we think. And, of course, we're studying that series going into the book of Judges on every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And if we're not careful, we'll go into every situation of life and we'll just sort of make it an opinion. And that's where we get into trouble with democracy. And if we're not careful, we'll side always with the crowd and say, well, look what everybody else is doing. And because everybody else seems to be doing it, it must be right. And it doesn't mean that it's right. And so we go to the objective truth of the Word of God. And that's why it's important for us to know what is right, what is wrong, according to the Scriptures, and live accordingly. The reason for that is when you see an event take place, you may see someone driving down the highway, and all of a sudden they run over a cat. Now, don't get hung up on my illustration, okay? Some people, when the cats run over, they'll say, all right, one less cat to worry about. One less cat in the neighborhood. Someone else is going to be drawn to tears because their heart will go out to the poor cat. You know, and so what happens is if you encounter the situations of life and just leave it up to subjective truth, then you're going to get a wide variety of opinions and approaches to whether something is right or wrong. And if you're not careful, depending on your personality, there'll be many times in your Christian life and experience well, you will follow your heart and not the Word of God. And you'll let the heart get in the way of what God says is right. And, you know, when you can settle some of these ethical issues from the Word of God and live your life accordingly, it makes the decision-making process that much simpler. If you have to evaluate every decision that presents itself to you, chances are you multiply by that number of decisions the opportunities you have to possibly make the wrong choice. But if you will nail down some things in your life and say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, then when people throw those hypothetical situations or those situations present themselves to you, you are pretty much online to make the right decision. It's not in my notes, of course. We're talking about ethics in the workplace. But if you take the subject of life, for example, and, you know, there's all kinds of opinions about life. And so we know that God is the maker of life. I mean, he's the giver of life. He's also the taker of life. So that right there will answer a lot of questions for you. That's why as Bible believers, no matter what situation comes your way regarding death, be it in the womb or be it in old age, you always side with life. You see, and that will cut out. Well, how about this? And how about that? How about this? And what if you went through this situation? Because if you're not careful, there are some situations that present itself that pull at your heartstrings. And you wish things would be different. You wish that you could make an exception, but you know what? It's not yours to make. It's in the hands of Almighty God. And so that this whole aspect of ethics is important. You know, if you just get down in your mind and your heart that you're going to be honest, you just make that choice right there that no matter what situation presents itself, you're going to be honest. That's going to make things a whole lot easier. In so many areas of life, you're going to do the honest thing. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the ethical thing. When you get into the workplace, it's important that we do the right thing. And we see here in this passage of Scripture that some guidelines are given to us. You see, church or the Bible doesn't work just in church. It works in every area of life. It works in your personal lives. It works in your business life, your work life. And so we see here, because you do not like someone or they do not like the things in letter E here, the way you would want does not give you the license to criticize or disobey them. Now, some people say, and the reason I wanted to go back here to this particular point is because some folks think that if you properly submit to an authority in your life, then you have no brains, you have no personal drive yourself, you can never make an appeal, you can never try to question your boss, and you can never try to question your authority, and that is not what that passage of Scripture is talking about. But you must be careful that you make the proper appeal, the right kind of an appeal, that you approach authority in the right fashion, in the right attitude. Because many times an authority, when they're questioned, they're not reacting to the question, they're reacting to the attitude or the spirit behind the question. You know, as a parent, if you are a parent and your children come to you and they ask for something, it makes a big difference on the way they ask. And in the workplace, it makes a big difference how you approach your boss. If you've got a surly attitude, a sorry attitude, and you're kicking things around and you're huffing and puffing and you're griping and moaning, complaining, and they hear about you criticizing them in the break room and all that kind of stuff, it doesn't make for them to be really having an ear to hear your appeal, saying, hey, could we maybe do it this way? Or, hey, I know you like it done this way, but I'm wondering if maybe this isn't a better way that we could do it. It does not mean, though, that to submit to authority, you just say, I have no brains. I am not good for anything. I'm robot, too, you know, that kind of thing. It's not saying that at all. But because you do not like someone, maybe that authority rubs you the wrong way. Maybe you don't like their attitude. Maybe they do have a sorry attitude. Maybe they use sorry language. Maybe all those things are true, but it still does not give you the right as a Christian to disobey the order they give unless, as we looked last week, they go against the higher authority, which is God's authority, as it says in Acts chapter 5, where Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. But most of our problem on the job is not due to some moral question mark in our minds and heart where our boss is trying to get us to do something wrong. It's just that we don't like or want to do it that way. We think our way is better. And that is where the rub comes. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So here we have Colossians, Paul talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now we come and we find that same happening in Ephesians chapter 6. There's Paul again. But here you come to Peter. So you have the apostle to the Gentiles making these statements. You also have the apostle to the Jews, which is Peter, doing the same thing. And he writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay, so, you know, sometimes bosses are hard to get along. They get up on the wrong side of the bed, just like you do. And boy, when he shows up in a foul mood and you show up in a foul mood, there's trouble. And sometimes you can have the greatest attitude in the world and be doing a great job, and yet it's still not going to please your boss. Right? But at the same time, it says, hey, you are to what? Submit. You are to subject yourself. You're to get into rank. And you know what? You might be smarter. You might be wiser. You might have more common sense. You may have all your act together. And that guy, you may have been in that job role a lot longer than your boss. And here comes this young whippersnapper on the scene, and he's going to show you how it's done. And he doesn't even have a clue. You know what you have to do according to the scriptures? Submit. Subject yourself to them. What a testimony. And instead of trying to make that supervisor or that boss look bad, you can help him look good. And that will really make you go up in estimation in that man's eyes. He'll respect you, if not openly, inwardly. And also you begin to establish a platform to present Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We are here not to make money for ourselves, not to look good to everyone. We're here to win people to Christ, even in the workplace. And chances are you have a greater opportunity to win people to Christ around here than me. Because there's some expectations that are had for a pastor. They don't expect you to be witnessing for Christ on the job, especially by the way you work. So your impact can be felt in a greater way than mine. Okay, and it says here in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." I mean, don't go lick your wound somewhere in a corner if you've done wrong and if you've blown a job and you get bawled out for it. Take it. But don't wear the martyr's crown, because it's not yours to wear. You deserve to be bawled out for doing the job wrong. Okay? And it says here, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And there's not a single one of us that would dare say that Jesus deserved any of the punishment he got on the way to the cross. Not a one of us. And yet he's our example in suffering. He's our example. Isn't it interesting that we're not talking about church? We're not talking about going out and witnessing door to door or preaching in a pulpit somewhere. We're talking about in the workplace. He's equating the suffering of Jesus Christ before and during the cross with how you ought to take abuse on the job. Wow. That's pretty strong. And everybody has a gripe if you want to just center on the gripe. Amen. Jesus could have griped a lot, but he didn't. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." You see, he went through all that because of the future of heaven. Not just heaven. He was there. He could go there again. But you being in heaven, that's why he went. And you ought to be willing to go through whatever you have to go through on the job to give a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's easy preaching. It's another thing to do it. It goes on to say, "Who," in verse 24, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And then notice in chapter 3, we like going, when I talk to husbands and wives, I go to this passage of scripture and usually spend a great deal of time on the first 7 verses. But here it says, "Likewise." Likewise. In other words, there's your connector to chapter 2. And so the principle that's been laid down in chapter 2 is the same one to follow in chapter 3. Pretty good stuff. But you know what? We'd like to analyze it all away. We'd like to explain it all away and put situation ethics to it. And the problem is it goes against what God has said. So you nail some things down. And then when the situation presents itself, you do what the Bible says. And then glory in the sufferings if that's what comes your way. Okay, that's what Paul said. I'd rather glory in my infirmities than Christ may be in me, that I might have the power of Christ. Amen? Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at letter F. Letter F says, if you agree to work for a company, then you must take responsibility for your agreement. If you agree to work for a company, then you must take responsibility for your agreement. Now, we mentioned it's interesting that for many of the folks that Jesus is addressing here, they were not free men. They were under slavery. And so they had masters, many of them because of the Roman occupation. They were slaves. And so we have to understand that context. They didn't always have the option that you and I have. If you don't like working for a guy, you can go work for another guy. Or you don't have to work at all. Okay? Okay, so if you agree to work for a company, though, then you must take responsibility for your agreement. In other words, you go to work within a certain field, and you go to work for a company, and they pay you $15 an hour. But you hear about another company in the same field, in the same town, and they pay $20 an hour, and yet you have more responsibility than the guys that work at that other company making $20 an hour, and so you begin to gripe at your wage, and yet you agreed to work for that wage. And it's just not right if you agree to work for a wage to then gripe about that wage. And let's prove it scripturally. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And let me just say, the way they worked in Bible days is 12-hour days. 6 in the morning, 6 at night. It says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now notice that. Agreed with the laborers. The way they would do many times is the workers would show up at a given spot. And then the men who, farmers who had work in their fields to do, they would show up at that place and they say, I need 3 guys and I'll pay you X amount for working for me today. And you'd have maybe 20 men over here. And you'd have 3 guys step forward and say, we'll do it. And so, boy, they go and do it. They go to work in the guy's field. So keep that thought in mind as we read through this. In verse 3, and he went out about the 3rd hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the 6th and 9th hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last into the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, folks, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. This is when everybody would like to go to work when you finish reading this. They received every man a penny. So the guys who've been working for 12 hours got a penny. And the guy who worked 1 hour got a penny. Whew. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Tell me what's changed. Tell me what's changed from this time, 2,000 years later, from the time here to the time here. The time here to the time here. Okay. Tell me what's changed. People are people. Human nature is human nature. This shows you how timeless the Word of God is. And it says, and when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Wow. Now, this isn't just some rebel rouser. This isn't some union sympathizer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives this account and he makes a great principle here. If you work for a guy and you agree to go and work for a guy, then work for a guy and thank God that he's paying you what he's paying you. But it's just not fair. So I've got more responsibility than so-and-so. This guy's single and he's making 20 bucks an hour. I've got 16 children and I'm only making 15 bucks an hour. Doesn't matter. He's acting ethically. He's not doing wrong. If he says, look, I know minimum wage is what? Nine, what is it? What's minimum wage? Nobody knows. Nobody makes it anymore. Okay, let's just say $10 an hour. You know, he says, I blew my illustration. But anyway, hey, when you agree to work for somebody, then that is what you have agreed to work for. Amen? And so, you know, people may pay you, other people may get more than you, but by the same token, you've agreed for $10 an hour. So you can't gripe about anybody else making more or less. You have to say, praise God, I'm making what I'm making. And that's why it says, if you agree to work for a company, then you must take responsibility for your agreement. Because if you don't like it, you can say, you know, this isn't the first 3 months of my employment here. I think I'm going to go do something else with somebody else. And just do it. Or you can act ethically and say, you know, it's an ethical practice within this line of work and that I give at least a 2-week notice. And so, you know, I don't like this. I don't agree with the wage and so on. You're not griping anybody about it. You just go to your boss. You may try to make a nice appeal. But if he says, look, I've got to pay you what I've got to pay you. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of sheer economics. That a guy would like to be able to pay you more if he could. Sometimes in a corporation, a man's got a budget that he has to work with, so he has to stay within the confines of that budget. You say, but yeah, every year at the end of the year, they have a lot left over. But folks, a lot of times the leader running that budget doesn't realize how much they're going to have left over until the end of the year. And so you have to understand that he's in a predicament as well many times. And it's not always easy being the owner of the company. You know, the owner of the company doesn't just work usually 40 hours a week. He usually works more. Plus, he has the burden that does not go away. You punch your clock, you head home. He sees you punch the clock, and he has to wonder where the orders are coming for tomorrow so he can make your wage. Or during the slow time, or through the winter, when he's trying to cover your wages so you can have an income to feed your family. And you gripe and you moan and you complain. God help you. If you agree to work for a company, then you must take responsibility for your agreement. I can't stress that enough. You agree to it, you follow through with it. Amen. Even if you swear to your own hurt. What is it? It's gotten to the point where not only do we have to sign a stack of papers almost an inch thick to get a mortgage for a house, but we have to do that to go tie up employees so they'll put in an honest day's work for an honest day pay. And that's a sad state of affairs. It used to be where a man could give his word and that's his bond. And nowadays they want your word and your wallet and your wife. And everything else. I had to go with the W's. Isn't that true? Because so many have said things and then gone back on their word. Without fail, and I'm not saying anything, but there's not been a single employee in your mind's eye that whether you think they left on good terms or poor terms here at Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, where I have not asked them, is there anything that I promised you that I haven't come through for you on as an employee. Because if I've made you a promise, I want to keep my word. And there hasn't been a one who could honestly say that we ripped them off as a church, that we didn't follow through. We've always tried to follow through. And that's a credit to you. Okay? But look, if you agree to work for someone, work for them. And if they say, I can only pay you X amount, and you say, okay, I'll work for that, then, you know, you like that. It's amazing what happens. And you see this over and over again. A guy gets to work for a company, and he loves it. He's dishing the company he just left. That place is the off-scouring of the earth. And he thinks this thing is the most righteous organization that's ever been established by man and blessed by God. Until about 6 months down the road. And then he finds out that these people are human that he's working with. And he finds out that somebody's making more money than they ought to be making because he ought to be making more money. And my, he gets soured on that. And after a while, he's looking for greener pastures again. And this place that was so special and so righteous, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And he goes to someplace else. And it's the same song over and over and over and over again. Folks, we got to get past that as believers. We got to grow up. Amen? We got to start acting right. And we'll be far more effective in our witness, our verbal witness for Christ, if we back it up with working hard. You may not be smart. You may not be rich. You might not have all the tools in your toolbox, but you can work hard. And you ought to work hard. God bless. If a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. Now, you know, somebody's going to sit there and say, well, how about so-and-so? He can't work. He's sick. Well, that's an extenuating circumstance. I understand that. But if you have the wherewithal to work, work. Work. I can remember a college student, Hiles Anderson, was going to quit schools. He didn't have money. And he went to Toby Weaver, who was working with the students at that time there at Hiles Anderson. He's now dean of students at West Coast. He's the brother-in-law to Mark Rasmussen. And this student said, you know, Brother Weaver, I've got to leave. I don't have the money to pay my school bill. And I can't seem to find work. He said, can't find work? He said, if I set you up in something, will you work? He said, sure will. He said, okay, I've got a 12-foot ladder. And I've got a snake that you use for drains. He said, I've got a snake, and what I want you to do is I want you to go door to door and offer to clean out gutters and downspouts for $20 a house. And he says, you come by the house, and I'll give it to you. He came back 2 weeks later, paid Brother Weaver the money that he needed for the school bill, also said he needed to know if there was any other guy on campus that needed work because he needed to hire somebody. He'd gone out there and started knocking on doors, and he would just say, look, I'd like to clean your gutters and purge your downspouts for $29.95. He even jacked the price up. And he was so busy that he couldn't keep up because he went to work. Now, I'm not saying that every effort that you put in, you're always going to have some fantastic story like the one I just gave. But I know one thing. If you like Proverbs, say, oh, there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out and get a job because I might get eaten up by a lion. Then you're never going to make it. You've got to quit making excuses. You know, people say, oh, I can't do it because of this disability and that disability. My friend, go to the Paralympics. For sure. Look what those people with so-called handicaps do. They go to work and they excel. They make those of us who have everything look pretty anemic. And here we have the name of Christ. And we're some of the sorriest workers. I can remember sitting in Bible Geography and Customs, and there's a guy who's in the pastorate today, and he sat next to, I hired him at Printing Plus. And I can remember going back into the print room, and we had four AB Dick 360s lined up there, and this guy had his notes sitting there, and the press was running, and he's studying his Bible class notes, and there's a job running, and it was coming out all messed up at the back end of the press. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm studying. I said, and I shut the press down. I said, you need to get to work here. I said, you're getting paid to pump this job out. He said, well, God sent me here to go to school. So we talked about that. And we put him on notice that he had to go to work. That when he was there, he was paid to work. I ended up having to fire him. I fired him on one day, and then I'm sitting with him at an 8 o'clock class. That was tough. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Amen. But you know what? That was Mike Heyman, the owner, a Jewish man that was unsaved. He noticed something about the most of us coming from our college. They worked. They worked. Fruhoff is a big trucking trailer manufacturer in the Chicago area. There are several crews that were put together by, and they were operated by Hiles Anderson College students, and they set records within that company that stand to this day in putting the work out. They started making some of the workers look so bad, the other workers, that the guys from the union actually came to him and said, you guys need to slow down. You're making us look bad. And if you don't slow down, we're going to get you. And they just kept right on working. Do you know what happened? They walked outside and the tires were slit on their cars. The windows were busted out of their cars. It may cost you something, but do right. Work hard. We ought to work. If you agree to work for a company, then you must take responsibility for your agreement. Folks, you say, I'm going to have a work slowdown. What are you saying? You'd like to see your company have a hard time. Then they can't pay you at all. You see the sense in that? It makes no sense. You ought to work hard. Amen? Letter G. You are not to argue or contradict your workplace authorities. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 9, it says, exhort. That means, this is interesting. I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing right here tonight. I want you to see this. Please turn to Titus chapter 2. Saying, Pastor, I believe you've overstepped your bounds here now. You've gone to meddling, and I think you ought not do that. You ought to just stick to preaching the Word of God. I want to show you that I am. Okay? Titus chapter 2. Notice here in verse 1. I'll back up the truck a little bit. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Oh, we think he's going to talk about what? The attributes of God. Look what it says. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women. And then he talks about the young women. Then he talks about the young men. Now he gets on to servants. He says exhort. That word exhort means to encourage. To teach. It says exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. Oh, in other words, not speaking against them, not purloining. Don't contradict them. Don't contradict them. Don't backtalk them. You are not to argue or contradict your workplace authorities. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Letter H. You ought to be the best and most honest employee that your company has. You ought to be the best and most honest employee that your company has. Now, you may not have the natural talent that someone else has, but you can be the best you that you can be. And you might work with a bunch of lazy guys, but that doesn't mean that you have to be lazy. You can pick it up a notch and you can go to work. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, look what it says. Oh, this is strong. I even brought this out at the graduation exercises of the Faithway on Monday night. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. I'm supposed to be affirming this or telling you this constantly. Why? Because we need constant reminders of this principle, because this is what we work with every single day. And we live in a very cushy society today because we're only, what, 5 days a week? We get Saturdays and Sundays off. Or now we work, what, 3 or 4 12-hour days or 3 12-hour days and get paid for 40 and get our long weekend. And boy, we think we're really having it rough. And here in the Bible days, they work 12-hour days, 6 days a week. And here, this old preacher, Paul, is telling Titus, hey, you need to tell people this on a continual basis, constantly. He says in verse 8, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Look at verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Do you realize that God's keeping the records of your workplace habits? He sees when you go on that computer for the umpteenth time to check your personal email. He sees when you go visit this site or that site. He sees all those time killers. He sees when you take 5 extra minutes when you've been given 15 for coffee break. He sees all that. He sees you pulling in the back alley and taking it and kicking back a little bit so that maybe the boss won't drive right by there and see that. He sees all that. We think, oh, he's just going to gauge us by how much time we spend in our Bibles and on our knees and how much time we spend in church and all that kind of stuff. We're going to give account there too, but also in the other areas of life. If he's going to hold me responsible in my home, who do you think he's going to hold responsible in the workplace? You ought to be the best and most honest employee that your company has, letter I, and lastly. As an employer, you ought to be the best employer an employee could ever work for. Oh, and all the employees are saying, I was wondering if he was ever going to get to those guys. Woohoo! Tell them, preacher. Call down fire from heaven that we might consume them. Let's look at the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about servants, but then it gets in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Notice that. He let those masters, those owners know that they've got a boss. In 1 Peter chapter 5, some people say, boy, you know, a preacher, boy, he doesn't have anybody over him. He's got free reign to do whatever. And sad to say, in the flesh, that could be taken advantage of. And many do. But by the same token, the fact of the matter is, in 1 Peter 5, it says, there's a chief shepherd. There's a chief shepherd. And the under-shepherd will get a special crown if he does his job well. But he also will be judged. And so no one who sits on what they call the pinnacle of it all ought to think that, hey, they're unanswerable. Because they do have to answer. Even Jesus Christ, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says that he had a head. And that was God. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that he what? He subjected himself. He learned obedience by the things or through the things he suffered. He was obedient to the Father, Jesus Christ. And so here it says, neither is there any... let me read it again. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We like jumping right into the next verses of Scripture that talk about putting on the whole armor of God. And we talk about all this terminology that we can't really wrap our heads around. Helmet of salvation, what's that all about? Shield of faith, and we got these pictures in our mind. But hey, where the rubber meets the road is when you go to work and how you submit yourself to your boss. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There's a passage of Scripture that we use, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that you shouldn't compare yourself among yourselves. Because if you do that, you're not wise. And so you have to be careful, though, as an employee, that you try to compare your particular workplace and situation to the next. Okay? You need to let each one stand on its own merits. Amen? But masters, owners, people who have others working underneath you, you need to be careful. You need to be careful that you treat your employees right, that you don't take advantage of them. They're not your slaves. If they work well for you, then they ought to be compensated accordingly. But whatever has been established, then be fair and be equal. Because how many times does an employee sit down on an evaluation and you say, now keep this confidential. I don't want you talking about your salary to anyone else. You know, guys, you know what happens? They march right out into the break room. How much you make? What kind of a raise did you get? You know? You got 40 cents an hour? I only got a quarter. What did he say was wrong with you? Well, he didn't have anything bad to say about me. And I only got a quarter and you got 40 cents? That's not fair. And instead of rejoicing over that quarter tank more gas that you've got a week, what are you doing? You're moaning and groaning and complaining. You're taking the joy out of it. And God has said, I just gave you a raise. And what are you doing? Complaining. Don't do that. Amen? So, H and I, if you're an employee, you have to be the best and most honest employee that your company has. As an employer, you have to be the best employer as an employee could ever work for. I'm talking about make the conditions. You may not have all the bells and whistles, but it can be a happy place to work. You can come to work with a song in your heart, a smile on your face. You can be happy. Amen? You may not have the wherewithal to be able to pay what you'd like. But by the same token, you ought to pay the best you can and not withhold when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Amen? Ethics in the workplace. It's really where the rubber meets the road. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. I hope I've been able to maybe settle some issues and questions that you had in your mind in regards to this, but I guess the primary thing I would hope that you would get is that you'd be a hard worker at whatever you do. You have a good attitude when you do it. What a testimony for the Lord. I've heard some employers talk at times where they've said, you know, that guy's not the best in that particular job, But I don't want to get rid of him because he knows how to work. And so that work ethic goes a long way. And one of the things that employers are crying for today are employees that will work. That will work. Why don't you determine to be that kind of a guy, that kind of a lady? As they play, if you need to come, would you come? Maybe you're an employer and you say, you know, I'm going to seek to be the best employer that I can be to the glory of God and the help of my employees. Maybe God spoke to you in an area that I didn't even address tonight. Settle that tonight. Maybe you came in today and you're not saved. Would you let us have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be 100% sure that you go to heaven? Just leave the place where you're standing and make your way to the front. Brother Helm, Brother Booth are here. The greatest decision in life that you'll ever make is what you do with Jesus Christ, to say yes. Father, thank you for your word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. Thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that it will transfer to our work tomorrow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a business meeting in about 2 minutes to vote on that $20,000 to Will Clausen for the church down there in Mexico. So in about 2 minutes, you are dismissed. If you're 18 years of age or older, you have voting privileges as a member of Pima Valley Baptist Church. You can wait for us in the fellowship hall if you'd like to go out there. If you don't want to vote or if you're not a member, feel free to slip out there. But don't run away. We'd like to visit with you if we can. That'd be great. About 2 minutes.